Welcome to the Anchor Church Podcast. Each week, we'll bring you the teaching from our central campus. We hope it's an encouragement to you. Thanks for listening.
Good morning, Anchor. Good morning, good morning. Hey, it's Baptism Sunday. Baptism Sunday, what a fun day. We got 15 baptisms that are happening here, more at our Lakewood and Lincoln campus. Before we get into the teaching, just two quick announcements. The first is, you know, it's not lost on any of us, I'm sure, that this, again, is just a moment of tumult and pain in our nation because of events, one that happened yesterday. And, you know, many of you are wondering, well, what do I think about this? And how do I take a step as a Jesus follower towards loving my neighbor? We've invited World Relief, which is an organization that partners with immigrants and refugees, supporting them, caring for them, advocating for them. It's a Christian organization that has existed for many years, and we've partnered with them since we started. They're going to be here 10 a.m. on Tuesday. I know not everyone has the availability, but we actually planned this a while ago and want to make sure that everybody has the opportunity, because we'll be pointed out ways that we can support folks in our community that are in need, that are carrying anxiety in a proactive way, and want to make sure that you are aware of that opportunity coming up this Tuesday at 10 a.m. If you aren't able to make it, just connect with us in the lobby about ways that you can find out more information about supporting and caring for immigrants and refugees in our community and around the nation. The next note is, starting next week, we're starting, no hyperbole, probably the most important season of Anchor Church since launching. It's a teaching series that we're calling Good Grows Here, which will describe this major faith step that we are taking as a community. And I'm mentioning it here. I'll talk about it during the teaching as well, but I'm mentioning it here because I don't want any of you to miss out on every week. We're going to be going through this season really over the next 3 years, but over the next February, we're going to be talking about this in depth, about what this is. And like I said, I'll talk more in the teaching today about that, framing it up a little bit. Before we do that, let's hop into the scriptures. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 6, the first 7 verses. If you have a Bible, you can open it, or as I like Venice last week, she mentioned, called this the Sky Bible. So you can read it off the Sky Bible if you want as well. All right, first 7 verses. There we go. A little stutter. So the church has grown. It's expanded. Acts, the book of Acts, is the story of this unstoppable, irresistible Jesus movement that just keeps moving forward. We encounter it at an interesting point where there is a unique challenge the church is facing. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, might make a note of that, number of disciples is increasing. The Hellenistic Jews among them, that's the Greek Jews, complained about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So there's widows that are being cared for. There's the vulnerable are being cared for by this community. It doesn't explain the start of it, but it just assumes that this is what Jesus followers do. We look out for those that are vulnerable. But there's a challenge because the growth has created a challenge. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, not the one from the Lion King, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. All right. Raise your hand if you have ever had some mild anxiety on the way or at SeaTac Airport. Anybody? Anybody? All right, there's some honest people. If you don't have your hands up, I don't know what you're doing. 5 hours early, I don't know what you're doing, but I think it's a normal thing to have some measure of nerves when you're heading to SeaTac. I remember I missed a flight about a year and a half ago. Now, you might blame me for this. You might blame me, but hold that blame, all right? I did leave an hour and a half before it was leaving. But I remember thinking, it's not going to be a big deal. But then the security line, sometimes, guys, that security line, it does you dirty. And the fact of the matter is that SeaTac, maybe you know this, but SeaTac has almost doubled in the number of people flying out of it over the last 10 years. About 10 years ago, 30 million annually, kind of a wild number, hard to get your brain around. Now, over 50 million people come in and out of that. And you notice it. You notice the strain, right? The growth has caused strain. And if you are a normal human being, God bless you for those of you that are so chill and never stressed. If you're normal, you feel the congestion, the long lines, the anxiety, and a little bit of that stress because the growth has outpaced the structures that once worked. Now, this is not just like an airport issue. This principle of growth and structures and the balance thereof is written into creation. You think about, it's written into our bodies. Our bodies have to grow. If one part of our body is growing and another part isn't, it creates pain and problems, and doctors are employed in part because of that. Parenting, you have to change your approach. I don't know if you've noticed this. What worked when your child was 5 doesn't work when your child's 15. I can speak as an experienced person on this particular thing. And I've heard that how you parent a 15-year-old is different from how you parent a 25-year-old. If you continue to treat your 25-year-old like a 5-year-old, well, I'll let you figure that out. Growth requires change. It requires adaption. You think about like if any of you are into gardening, a vine in your backyard. We had a grapevine in my childhood house, and it was like this wild thing because the trellis was not added to as the vine grew. And what happens is, the vine is this living thing, but if the trellis never changes, the vine doesn't become more fruitful. It becomes tangled, becomes wild and unfruitful increasingly. Here's the principle. This is the principle. What got you here won't get you there. What got you here won't get you there. Maybe some of you have experienced this. You got hired for a job, and hopefully because you didn't inflate your resume, because this really exacerbates the problem when you do that. But you got hired for a job, and now you're actually needing to grow more because the role that you have, what got you into the job, won't get you to the promotion, or it won't get you to complete the project, or it won't get you to wherever you need to go next. The challenging thing is life is not static, so the status quo often doesn't work over a long period of time. Some of you might know this from your marriage, where you fell in love, you got married, and so now you're married, and now health in your marriage depends on continually growing with your partner. This principle is written into all of creation. What got you here won't get you there. Growth that isn't accompanied by adaption doesn't disappear. It simply shows up as neglect, frustration, or fracture. Now, this is what we're seeing in Acts chapter 6. We're seeing this very thing. It shows us what happens when God's blessing pushes a community beyond the structures that once worked. The church doesn't deny the problem. And we're going to press into this. We're going to look at this. The church doesn't deny the problem. It doesn't shame the complainers. It adapts so that prayer, the word, justice, the kingdom of God continues to flourish and actually expands. What I want to do is I just want to give a little bit of context. I shared a little bit as we were reading the passage, but I want to give a little context. Maybe some of us aren't familiar. We need to catch up on the book of Acts, or So the story of Scripture, you know, Jesus resurrects and he passes on this powerful mission to everyone that would follow him. Go announce my reign, announce the good news. In a world full of bad news, announce the good news that God is full of love, able to save and willing to save all that call on his name. Make disciples, teach them about how to follow me. Jesus commissions the church to this work. And in Acts chapter 2, we see this church, they're huddled together, they're praying, they're asking God for their big what next. How do we follow you in this next season? The Holy Spirit comes down and they actually, the church is born. Theologians say this is when the church is born. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit falls down and people hear them speaking in tongues that they did not, nobody trained them in that. And all of a sudden the church is launched. And throughout the early chapters of Acts, we see this unstoppable, irresistible Jesus movement continuing to break into new territory. Lives are being healed. It's upsetting the uptight, rigid religious people. And it is a powerful, dynamic movement. And then we get to this passage. Again, fascinating that the vulnerable widows, you know, it doesn't talk about them launching this new ministry. It's almost as if this is part and parcel with what it means to be a Jesus follower. The care for the vulnerable is part of what it means to be a Jesus follower. And so it's part of their whole approach to church that we're caring for orphans and widows because that's what Jesus followers do, the most vulnerable people in that first century world. And also we're advancing, we're sharing the good news, we're teaching people how to pray. In fact, a lot of things that we do in the anchor track is really what they were doing there in the first century church, teaching people the scriptures, pointing people to Jesus, teaching people how to pray, teaching people how to grow in their faith. And the disciples, the 12 apostles, they're doing all of it. And the church is continuing to grow. And so they have created this situation by God's growing the church where it has become actually exacerbated. The 12 apostles can't do both. They can't do both well. The young church has grown too big for the 12 to do both these well. I'm going to just pause this question. You know, what do you do when a good thing is growing? What do you do? You know, every time a good thing is growing, this happens as a family, it happens individually, you have to ask the question, am I gonna endure the problems growth creates, or will I steward the opportunity that growth creates? Every time growth happens, you have to answer this question. Will I endure the problem or steward the opportunity? One example of this, when our family was, we were expecting Soren, back 12 years ago. We were living in an 800 square foot home in Ellensburg, Washington, which is like, you know, it'd be generous to say 1.5 bedrooms. And there's a new kiddo on the way, you know, and our family had to really reckon with, well, what are we gonna do? Where is this new kiddo gonna, where is he gonna go? A cupboard? I may have suggested a drawer you could pull out, just put a, where's this kiddo gonna go? Those of you that, you know, maybe own a business or you work in a company that's expanding, you know, these are questions that you have to answer. Or, you know, you have a little side hustle, a little hobby, and it's actually starting to catch wind and you're, well, how am I gonna adjust? You know, do I want to just endure the problem, put a lid on it and say, no, I'm not going to expand? Or do I want to steward this as an opportunity? It's every time you experience any type of growth, you have to ask, do I want to maintain that what exists, the rhythms, the structures, the patterns? I mean, familiarity feels good. It's familiar. Or do I want to step into the unknown, which sometimes is a little, frankly, scary. But it's the only way for growth to actually continue to grow. This is a life principle. Will I endure the problem or steward the opportunity? And for the early church, they are wrestling with this question, what will we do? Now, it's interesting to see their response. But before we get to their response, it's important to note that the status quo for them was actually undermining their mission. You see how if their mission is to care for people, to announce the reign of Jesus and to share the gospel, to bring healing to communities, to families, to individuals, if that's their mission, it has actually been impeded by their growth. Because there are some people, some of the vulnerable people, some widows that are raising their hand and saying, we actually didn't get enough food today because we are being overlooked. So their growth is exacerbating their mission. So they have to make a decision. Now it's interesting to me, you know, if these disciples were a little less emotionally mature, it'd be easy for them to imagine them being defensive. You widows. What a mean thing to just, you widows, just be happy with what you get. Maybe you've heard that voice in one way or another growing up. Maybe you've been the person saying that, you know? Admittedly, you know, hungry and tired, stressed out, it's easy for those words to shoot out, the defensive words, right? Or blame. You widows, you should have woken up earlier, got to the front of the line. Defensiveness and blame. They didn't do either of those things, which I kind of marvel at, because I think many of us, it's a default setting for us, if we're honest. What they did was profound and simple. They listened. They listened. They recognized that the widows actually were naming a much bigger problem. What we've already talked about. The familiar methods were suffocating the central mission. So this is what we see in Acts chapter 6, verses 2 to 4. So the 12, that's the 12 apostles, gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, they're not denigrating the serving of food to people that are hungry. They're saying we actually are maybe, we need to choose one. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. That's the job description right there, okay? Shortest job description ever. Full of the Spirit, wisdom, all right? We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This is their beautiful, maybe intuitive decision that because of the growth, we need to make some hires. And the job description is full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Now, it's interesting, I haven't mentioned this, I just want to point this out. When you look at the names following, this is just kind of an interesting little Bible nerd trivia thing, but it's actually important. When you look at the names, they are actually all Greek names. Now, who is being neglected? The Greek widows. So this church said, because this group was being neglected, we're going to hire people that will ensure that there is no bias going forward in towards this important ministry. Fascinating to take note of. They made a spirit-informed, thoughtful, emotionally mature decision in the face of rapid, exciting growth. The apostles in this church community did not mistake the familiar for the faithful. What I mean by that is, it's easy if you do certain things over a period of time, it's easy to baptize the familiar and say, this is how God does it around here. But they recognized this crucial distinction that the methods are not the mission. And so they held loosely to their methods and held tightly to the mission. This is crucial in times of growth. You have to ask the question, what is central? What's important? What's the thing that we need to protect and ensure always goes forward? We can't lose that. What can adapt so that what's central continues? And they saw the expansion of the kingdom of God as more important than maintaining their comfort. This is audacious, obedient faith right here. So what's the result? Verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now this is important to note, that the word of God became more famous. The word of God increased. It became more well known. The algorithm was showing more videos of scripture in people's phones. It increased. The disciples increased rapidly. And then also leaders within the rigid religious establishment of the day actually saw the truth of Jesus and surrendered their lives. Because of this faith-filled risk of stepping out into new territory. This, I believe, is the first great internal test of the church. If you're familiar with the scriptures, they've already had external tests. External tests in the form of persecution. The rigid religious community of the day was upset with the growth of the church, and at one point imprisoned Peter and John in their prison. And so then they came out, and there was persecution. They've already had persecution. An external test. Here is an internal test. An internal test. And if they did not make this decision, hear me, if they did not make the decision that they made, we probably wouldn't be sitting here. Now, God's going to always build his church. He's promised to never let the gates of hell don't have a chance against it. But if they would have said, no, we like the status quo, every sign points to it not expanding beyond Jerusalem, but staying there as a little cozy movement in humble Jerusalem. But they didn't. So it continued to expand. I've been thinking about this passage of scripture a lot lately. It's been on my mind. I've been returning to it. I've been studying it. I've been preparing this message, obviously, but even before that, I've been praying through this passage. It's coming to mind because, frankly, when we launched Anchor Church 7.5 years ago, I never really would have imagined the growth that we've experienced. I remember, being just intimidated by my echo in this room, Just me and three other guys, my voice is bouncing off every wall because it's just us three in the space. And if you look up, you see like those two sound panels. That's what they're called. I'm technical. They're on the sides there. If you look how they look a little dimpled, don't they? Yeah, I put those together with a friend at 10 p.m. the night before we had our first gathering. We had a scissor lift up there. We framed it with a 2x4s and pink insulation behind those things. And then we had black sheet. We stapled it there. And the next day we had our first gathering where people came in here. Thinks, oh, lights. We had lights there. That's cool. The first gathering, with a public gathering. And I asked Pete, hey, did it make a difference? And he goes, nah, I don't think it did anything. I was like, dude, I put my blood, sweat, and tears into that thing. I was up late working on that baby, and he goes, dude, it doesn't even look good. I was like, oh man. But I think, we've over the last 7.5 years, I've been amazed at the growth that God has sent. And we've done our best to just hold this thing together with duct tape and elbow grease. And I remember when we moved from one gathering to two gatherings early on in Anchor's life. And I remember we put cards on every chair and we said, what gathering are you going to attend and which one are you going to serve at? Assuming that everyone was going to attend and serve. I remember being nervous. If I can be totally honest, I remember being nervous. Every time you take a step of faith, it shows where you're afraid. And you can either listen to your fear or you can follow in faith. I remember somebody called me after we made the announcement to two gatherings, like I described back 7 years ago or so. And they said, hey, you did a really good job with that announcement. And I remember getting off the phone, and if I can I be candid? Can I be honest? I wept. Just kind of overwhelmed by this encouragement as I was feeling fragile, stepping out in this step of faith. Since then, we've launched two campuses in Lakewood and Lincoln. God has continued to grow and expand what he's doing here at Anchor and the South Sound. We've moved to three gatherings. And somewhere between going from two to three gatherings, we started having conversations with some people who are well-trained in helping churches understand what their future is. What's their future? What's the path forward? Because the reality is that a growth curve can grow, but then if it has a lid on it, it can't grow past the lid. And so you can think, well, we're just going to keep pouring more water in this 12-ounce cup, but you can only fit 12 ounces in a cup, 12-ounce cup. And so we brought these consultants in to help us assess how many can we fit in the kids wing, what does our parking lot hold, and ask technical, kind of, frankly to me, kind of boring questions, and how much capacity can we hold here, and what's hospitable, and we started recognizing that sooner than later, we were going to have to think about a big faith step if we were going to steward the opportunity rather than put a lid on what God was doing. When we went to three gatherings, and maybe you've heard this, but the first day we went to three gatherings, we knew 10 o'clock is going to be a little zooey. And you know, some of you have been around for a while, you know how it can get zooey in the 10 o'clock. The first Sunday we went to three gatherings, we had to turn kids away from the kids ministry because we were over capacity. I remember I didn't know that was the plan. I said, Ann, that's the plan? She goes, do you have a better one? I was like, fair enough. But then I'm in the lobby, and we wrote hospitality on our wall as a value of ours. And I was like, well, which one's it gonna be? Are we gonna paint over that value? Or are we gonna think creatively, faithfully about what God might be calling us to? Starting next week, we're starting a teaching series, which is really the beginning of a 3-year journey at Anchor called Good Grows Here. And the heart of this 3-year journey, which will be kicked off with a 5-week teaching series, is turning, moving from making do, gratefully making do, with lots of duct tape and elbow grease and spit shine and things, gratefully making do to making a generational difference over a long period of time here in Tacoma in the Greater South Sound. We're gonna, the plan is taking the lid off the growth so that God can continue to send people here to be discipled, come to faith. What that means is we're turning this auditorium, where you guys are at, over the next few years, it'll become the kids' ministry space. So that no kid will be turned away and that there's space for everyone. How are we gonna do it? Okay, so the kids will be here, and then we're gonna hollow out all our offices. We're gonna office at Bluebeard a whole lot more. And we're gonna have doors into the classrooms that kids can go into the classrooms from the inside here. So meet in here for worship and then go into the classrooms along that wall. And you're wondering, well, where will Sunday worship be? Well, let me tell you, we're gonna build a new auditorium on the field. This is a big step. But let me tell you, it comes out of lots of prayer and us wrestling with the very thing that the disciples were wrestling with in the first century. How do we steward an opportunity rather than make peace with and marry the status quo? we're gonna talk a lot about this over the next 5 weeks, so I'm gonna hold off on sharing more about it. But I just want to ask you this question. What is God wanting to grow in your life? What is the thing that he's wanting to continue to expand? And what is keeping, what's the lid on that growth? Where is God wanting to grow you? And what's the lid on that growth? It could be an addiction where there's so much growth that has happened, but it keeps on hitting the wall of this addiction, and this addiction has its talons in you, and God just wants to deliver you from the power of this addiction so that your faith and your health and your relationships can continue to flourish. Let me just say that addictions do not have your best interest at heart. They're powerful, they're strong, but God is stronger, and he wants to deliver you from any addiction that is keeping you from the growth he is inviting you to experience. It could be a fear. There could be a fear around a specific area, around a relationship, around a workplace thing, around finances. There could be a fear, and that fear is a lid, a limit on what God wants to do in your life. Scripture says, perfect love casts out fear. God's perfect love that it would invade, you might ask God, it would invade your life so that fear has no place in your life because perfect love is taking up residence there. What does God want to grow in you, and where is the limit? Where is the limit? Finding that limit. That thing in your marriage, that thing in your personal life that keeps growth from going and saying, God, that's the wall I want taken down. That's the wall that does not have my best interest at heart. That's the wall that does not seek my benefit, but seeks my harm. What is it? Is it bitterness? Scripture tells us we have to uproot bitterness because it does not have our best interest at heart. Is it cynicism? We cannot look at this world except through these dark glasses, trying to see malicious motives in every statement we hear. Is it cynicism? God does not want cynicism in your heart. He wants hope in your heart. Here's the thing. God is a good father. And he desires your best, and the Spirit of God is powerful, and he is mighty to save. And he wants none of his sons and daughters to be living in fear, be dominated by bitterness, or experiencing the power of addiction as the strongest thing in their life. So I just invite some of you right now here, we're gonna do baptism in a second, but I invite some of you, maybe some of you feel named. That's the Holy Spirit tapping you on the shoulder. Some of you feel named, just to say, God, here it is. Here it is. Here's the wall. Here's the lid. I want it gone. You might confess to a friend, this is the lid. I want it gone. Some of us, we have, like I think I mentioned, 15 baptisms here. I don't know how much we have Lakewood and Lincoln, but there's more happening in both those places. Praise God for that. Praise God. Everyone that gets in the water has said, I want the limit of my sin to not keep me from the relationship with God. And the fact of the matter is Jesus Christ has removed that lid. He's taken away that lid by offering himself on the cross so that there might be no thing that would keep any that call on his name from experiencing the hope that he offers. So as they get down in the water, they're saying, just as Christ died, I died of that old life. And as we come out of the water, just as Christ rose, I'm living a new life. Not perfect, but one step at a time. Faith upon faith, growth upon growth. I'd just love to pray for you right now. Would you extend your hands as we move towards baptism? Name that lid, name that wall. And Holy Spirit, would you fall in this place like you've fallen on churches in the past? Would you pour your mercy out in this place like you've poured mercy out in the past? Would what happens in here would be deliverance from the talons of addiction, would be deliverance from the root of bitterness, would be deliverance from the shadow of fear? Would you be the stronger word and the greater power in this place? Would this be the beginning of a journey of freedom? Would this place be known for as freedom? freedom, would freedom ring out. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.